Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7, another familiar passage to us today. Continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. Right now, Lord willing, this message and two more, I believe, and we'll be out of the Sermon on the Mount. And I am not surprised that we spend so long in it. Some of the most amazing truths in the Bible are here in this first public message of Jesus. Now, our challenge for today is not to get this. Our challenge for today is not, aha, I finally see what the difference between a log and a speck is. I don't think that's going to be the case at all for any of us or most of us. I think where the disconnect normally comes for us in life is not, I understand what to do, but it's actually doing and seeing how God wants us to apply this and how this hits us so often in life, this thinking and these attitudes that we find in this passage. So I don't think that we must understand. PowerPoint person. That's all right. Okay. Having a beam in his eye almost caused Quentin to go out of business. Can you imagine how difficult it would be if your profession was eye surgeon and you were faced with this? Now, don't remove anybody's speck from your eye. You've got this big thing in yours. That's a point here. I don't think that we miss what it means. We get the illustration. We get what Jesus is saying. If you got a big old log in your eye, don't try to be an eye surgeon. But what does this look like daily? That's what I'm hoping that we're going to see today, and so that we can be good doers of the Word. Let's read it together. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray together. Lord our God, again, thank you for this needful passage for us today, as it is very easy for any one of us to become blind eye surgeons. I don't know. I suppose it is our bent as sinners to easily see and point out the specks in every other person's eye and then to just forget or ignore or to miss the true problem, which is a massive log in our own eye. I don't know. You know, Lord, and my prayer for us today, and I hope and believe our prayer together, is that you would just help us to see these things, these logs in our own life, God, these logs in our own eye, and our tendency, God, our tendency or tendencies to do these kind of things, to have this judgmental attitude or to have this self-exalting, self-righteous attitude, which we know is not helpful, ungodly, and certainly not your will. God, I pray for us today that as individuals, that you would use your word as a laser to cut into our hearts and to point out things that you want to change in our life, God. And then, God, would we be obedient servants and say yes to you as you bring conviction and begin to work to change and to let you, God, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. That is, who knows, but that to me is likely one of the most abused portions of Scripture. And if you've had occasion to talk to people, and certainly probably if you have even professed Christ in public or let people know that you are a Christian, you have heard those words thrown up in your face. And if you've watched or paid attention to any of the news and people being interviewed about social issues or any of those kind of things, you will hear this quoted very often. Judge not, judge not, judge not. Of course, just the first part, don't judge. First part of the verse, look, the Bible says don't judge. And so then the application becomes, well, you can never make any judgment. Don't ever say anything that would offend anyone. Don't make any kind of judgment of any kind. Okay, the Bible says it, so you got to do it. You're claiming to be a Christian, stop judging me. Well, from the text, it seems fairly clear that that is not Jesus' intention. We look back to Matthew 5, as we studied a few weeks ago, 23 through 24, and Jesus tells us, if your brother sins against you, go to him, be reconciled. Now, if we're never supposed to make a judgment, how are we going to know if someone sinned against us? Right? That's pretty difficult. So that's not the case. And then you have to even know, you have to judge when to go, what kind of sin, you have to judge all those things. The very next verse that Jesus says there, verse 6, he tells us to make a judgment. Oh, I'm sorry, the very next verse of our passage today, not the very next verse. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet. Okay? Well, there's a little bit of a judgment that you have to make there, isn't there? Who's a swine? Who's a dog? When to give your pearls? When not to cast your pearls? All that kind of stuff. So the point, from a cursory reading, seems very obviously not don't ever judge. All right? What's he talking about then? What would be the point? Judge not that you not be judged, from verse 1. And we'll see a little bit clearer in verse 2, even what he's talking about. He's talking about not stopping any judgment, but really, for me, the clearest way for me to think about it is to say, don't become a condemning judge. Don't become someone who prejudges everything or is a condemning judge. Don't set up your standard and judge everyone else by those, because that standard, he says in verse 2, is the one that God is going to judge you by. Don't become a condemning judge. Use right judgments. Don't do the kind of judging things that humans normally do. Don't judge the things that you don't know to be true. Don't judge the heart. Don't judge those kind of things. Don't make wrong judgments is really the point there. Don't make or even stop making wrong judgments. So that we kind of miss that sometimes. Verse 2. Don't judge people's motives. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, so what Jesus is doing here is he's starting off in this section to help us understand problem solving a little bit more, and he's cutting into the heart, and he's really laying it out there for the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. Don't judge with these kind of judgments, because this is the kind of judgment that God is going to judge you. And just as we talked about in the Lord's Prayer a while back, the point comes to us very strongly again. Are you willing or are you desiring, basically, for God to use the same judgment on you that you use on other people? Right? So he's saying don't use a false judgment or don't use an ungodly or an unbiblical judgment here. So if you go through life and you have a mean-spirited, critical, judgmental attitude, if you're always right and you're always nitpicking and you're always beating people down and you're always the one that has to have the right answer and everyone else better bow to your will, everyone else is wrong, everyone else is not doing it right, whatever, is that the judgment that you want God to use with you? Do you want God to set up all of these standards for you to live by and then hold you to them, the very ones that you try to hold people to? Judge not. Don't judge by false standards. John MacArthur said, when an individual or a group of people develop their own standards of religion and morality, they inevitably judge everyone by those self-made beliefs and standards. Now keep that in mind, because here's the thing for us today. We get this idea that Jesus is dealing very harshly with the Pharisees. Guess what? He was. Okay? And we read things from MacArthur like this: when an individual or group of people develop their own standards of religion and morality, they inevitably judge everyone by those self-made beliefs and standards. True. And so we say, okay, Jesus is hammering the Pharisees, which he does throughout the Gospels, and good for you. So today's message is, we hate the Pharisees. Right? They're bad. Let's hammer the Pharisees. Let's talk bad about the Pharisees. However, that's not the point. It's not the case at all, is it? because the Pharisees were just people, right? And Jesus is not saying, now look, you Pharisees, judge not. He's saying, look, all you people, right? Judge not. And the people of Jesus' day had become functional Pharisees in certain ways. We today can very easily become functional Pharisees. Now, we're not going to set up all of these rules and do all this stuff that they did. But in the same way, we can judge by wrong standards. We can become functional Pharisees. We're not going to say that you have to do these things, but boy, if you don't, ooh. You see? So we can do the same thing. We can make these improper judgments, these wrong judgments, the mean critical spiritness, judgmental heart, always looking for fault in other people, looking for ways to beat them down, taking opportunities to exalt yourself in their eyes. This is the way that life happens sometimes, where we come into relationships, and certainly whenever conflict is on the table, and we'll talk more about this later, I become the standard. I become the one that tells you what you've done wrong. I become the one that is the spec surgeon. I missed something. Right? I don't want to deal with the log that's right there in front of my own eye. I become the authority, and I'm judging you by my standards. Now, you have different versions than what I read there, maybe, and mine says plank, I believe, you know, look at the plank. Some will say log, some will say beam, some might say something else. And then for spec, some might say speck, mote, or splinter. Could be something slightly different. The Greek word for the small one is karphos, and it means a small piece of dried wood or straw dust. And so you can just imagine the most minuscule of particles of some kind of fibrous material, you know, a speck of dust, a speck of straw or anything like that that gets into your eye. Okay, so that's the first thing that's just what to keep in mind. The second one is equally as interesting. It's dokon, dokon or dokos, depending on how it's used. And it's a large beam or pillar. Now, we think of a, you know, like the big metal I-beam on the cartoon, things like that. Really, they could be used in several ways, but if you think about in a building, especially in their construction, the massive center support pillar, that's the dokon, okay? It could also be the support, the crosswise support, but it's the main support, okay? So get this, it's huge, all right? That's the point. Who cares what it was or whatever? The point is, it's this huge thing. And so Jesus is kind of making this purposefully silly comparison. And he's saying, you're going around looking at every little tiny piece of dust in other people's eyes when you've got protruding out of your mind, out of your eye, the center support pillar for a building. All right? Huge. You've got this massive thing in your own eye, this massive problem in your life. But you think that it's necessary for you to go around and pick out and look at and call to attention every speck that every other person has. Why do we do that? Verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? That's just the way that we like to live, isn't it? Oh, great. The church spec inspector. How many of you have had that experience? How many of you have been the church spec inspector? Isn't it so much easier for us to identify any sin in another person's life? It's so much easier for us to stand back and identify and examine people's lives and say, ooh, look at that. Ooh, I can't believe that person would have that. Look at that. Look at how clearly that sin stands out in their life. But Jesus is saying to us, wait a minute here. How come you have the gift of speck finding? Have you considered yet that you've got this giant beam in your own eye? Some people are able with 20/20 vision to spot flaws in the lives of others, or with laser accuracy to be able to point out the problems, sins, shortcomings, and failures of other people. Able to see specks but not see their own eye, not see their own logs. Now, these points 3 and 4 on your notes, they kind of mesh together. They kind of just flow together, so you just have to sort of take it as it is here. The issue that I think that we need to really kind of latch on to this morning as we think about how to apply this truth is the difference between being what we could call a spec inspector, or I would prefer to call a debater, with, in contrast with, a biblical problem solver. Okay? Now think about this with me. Why do we have the tendency, and you, I want you to think really interpersonally with me for a little while, okay? Let's just get out of the general overview of life for a little bit, and the general attitude of life to be a spec inspector versus the, you know, just the sort of hypocrisy issue that he raises in verse 5. But I want you to think in life with me a little bit. Think of those that are closest to you. When we have problems in life, and we have difficulties, and we have things that we need to work on, how do we come to the table generally? Generally, we come to the table not as biblical problem solvers, but as spec inspectors. Okay? And so I come, and we've got a problem, and I come to you, and the first thing I tell you is, here's what you've done, here's your fault, here's what you need to fix, get this right, then we'll talk. Okay? And so what am I doing? I'm coming to the table, and we have this cool thing. I'm coming to the table with a big thing like this in front of my face, and I think that I'm going to clearly identify the sins and the problems that we need to deal with. Right? If that's the case, are we going to get anything done? And what happens? Two people with giant beams in front of their face are sitting across the table from one another with their beams hitting back and forth like some kind of weird sword fight. Nothing ever gets done. Right? Well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. Guess what people that come for marital counseling say first time, every time? You need to fix my husband. You need to fix my wife. Sometimes they don't say it, but that is the tenor of the first meeting, almost every time. Very rarely does someone come where God has broken them to the point that they need help. And I just read a really excellent article by a biblical counselor last week, and he said he was describing that. And I was reading it to my wife, and I said, wow, you know, this is, yeah, that's every time. And I said, and the guy said this, we have a real problem when that happens. You know why? There are no counselees in the room. We have 3 counselors and no counselees. So here's what we do. We come to the table and we think we're trying to do what God wants us to do, or maybe we're not, but we have a problem, we're trying to work on it, and all we are doing is debating. I'm going to hold up my side of the argument. I'm going to run you down. I'm going to try to exalt myself in your sight. I'm going to try to make my side sound the best. And I'm never going to talk about the thing that I need to talk about, and that is my log. Guess what? Guess what I can see? I can see my log. Guess what I can't see? I can't see your sin. Do you see that? Why do we think that we can be an effective eye surgeon in life's problems when we are never willing or rarely willing to deal with our own sin first? First, get the log out of your own eye, Jesus says. So you come to the table in a radically different way in life, don't you? So instead of being a good debater who never talks about, oh, I could never mention my sin, if I mention my sin, that's going to weaken my argument. You're a good debater. If you're a biblical problem solver, you come with this in mind. Here's what I have done. Here's how I have contributed. Here's how I have missed it. Here's how I have sinned. That's first. Why is that first? Because I can't even see your part of the problem yet. I'm blinded. I'm effectively blinded by my part of the problem or my sin. So we need to flip over our thinking sometimes. We need to stop thinking like good debaters and start thinking like biblical problem solvers. Don't try to win. Don't try to be right. Who cares if you win? You know, some of the smartest people in the world, some of the most gifted and talented people in the world are excellent debaters and some of the most graceless people that I have ever met. because they are smart and they can win and they know how to fight and they know how to form an argument and craft an argument. And they win often. But guess what? They lose all the time. You see, this is the issue that Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to deal with our sin first, as he says in verse 5, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And see, again, he's not saying, don't worry about the speck. Hey, I've had some speck. Anybody that's put up hay has had a speck of hay in their eye. That is uncomfortable. And you know what? If you get a wood splinter in your eye, it can get infected. You can lose your eye. You need to deal with it. It can be painful. But that's not the point. The point is, first, deal with your own sin. This is what we've been talking about all along. Jesus uses that word again, hypocrites. Hypocrite. Person with two faces, he calls us. Right there, verse 5. Isn't that the same debating issue? I'm going to put on the best face. I'm going to put a second face out there. I understand that I have a lot of sins and things, but I'm going to keep that face over here, and I'm going to put on a second face over here. Purposefully deceptive is what that means. It's like an actor. Hypocrite. Don't act like a hypocrite. Don't act like your sin doesn't matter or ignore it. Think about how silly Jesus' illustration is for us. You're going to do eye surgery with this big old log in front of your face. You're going to go in and you are going to talk about and try to clearly diagnose and solve another person's problem with your looming massive sin right in front of your eyes. Hypocrite. You're pretending. You need to deal with what you know to be true first. And think about this. You can write this down. Whenever you come to an argument, I want everyone here to get this. Whenever you come to an argument, there are things that you know and things that you do not know. Okay? Get this from this passage. You know less about the other person's sin than you know about your sin 100% of the time. All right? Get that. You do not know their heart. All right? You at least know a greater deal about your own heart. Okay? You know less about the other person's sin than you know about your own sin 100% of the time. Here's your sin, giant beam. There's their sin, small speck. That's the amount of knowledge you have. You can see the things that they've done. Jesus wants you to work on those. But he wants you to first acknowledge yours. Even the things that you would normally hide. The things that are in your heart. Things like this. Hey, you know what? I was bitter. When you did that, I was bitter. They didn't know that. They might have thought it, but they did not know for sure until you acknowledged it. Do you see that? Now imagine this scenario with me, just to kind of keep moving along here. I want you to think through this with me because this is real life stuff. There's several ways, but there's basically two overriding ways that we can live in this world together. And one would be for us to be good debaters or spec inspectors. One, and so I come to the problem, I come to the table, we'll call it. I come to the problem and I lay out my case. Here's what you've done. I can't believe that you did this again. You're so unthoughtful. You wanted to hurt me and you did this and you did that and you did this. And then the other person comes over here and they say, oh really? Well, 2 months ago you did exactly the same thing, only worse. And then you did this time and I know what you meant to do. Now, how many of those problems do you think get solved? Probably pretty close to zero, right? Okay, now we're going to have a different scenario. Same exact problem. And this side of the table is going to come and say, you know what? I have sinned. Here's what I did. Here's my part of the problem. Here's the things that I did that contributed to this. Here's the things that I did that hurt you. And I need to ask for your forgiveness for these things. You wait for the other person. The other person also wants to please God, and so they say, I appreciate that. Here's the things that I did that were also sin. Here's how I sinned, and here's how my tendency to miss it is on these kind of issues, and I know that I was bitter in these ways and all these kind of things. Now, we have a clearly framed problem out here. We both have acknowledged our sin. Let's work on that. Let's see if we can get some resolution on that. Let's ask for forgiveness and grant forgiveness. Which of those two options do you think is pleasing to God? It's not too hard to figure out, is it? Now, which one do we usually like to do? Option one. Why would that be? Because we're good debaters. We've learned to be good debaters, and it is hard to be a biblical problem solver. It is difficult. It takes immense amounts of grace, doesn't it? Both from God and from you, to be a biblical problem solver. It takes admitting that you're part of the problem. You say, Pastor, I haven't done anything. What about the time when I do nothing wrong? That's rare. I say rare, but we know. Don't we? It's never. You're a sinner, and you're not a sinner in a generic way where I may have sinned once. Okay? You are darkened by sin in your life, and sometimes you're not seeing real clearly, and you contribute to the problem. Yeah, you know what? Maybe their sin is the Eiffel Tower and yours is a Matchbox car. Let's talk about the Matchbox car. All right? You are part of the problem. You have done things that you know were not 100% perfect 100% of the time. Otherwise, we'd invite you up here. You're Jesus. Think about this. Jesus wants us to flip over the way that we think. It's not about exalting yourself and beating people down, but rather it's about working on problems and issues. It's about seeing your part in the problem. It's about coming to the table first, having dealt with the log in your own eye, so that those logs are set aside, so that vision is there, and so that we can both be accurate surgeons, because we still have specs that need to be dealt with, right? We still have the splinters that need to be taken out because they cause problems, they're painful, they're harmful. First, deal with your sin. Problems are for solving. Then you'll be able to help your brother. Second half of verse 5. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus didn't say, never deal with them, don't worry about them. It's just the opposite. Where we miss it is just the order. And so he wants us to do this. He wants us to be problem solvers. He wants you, at some point, to be a speck inspector. Because he wants you to help your brother or your sister. And this is the issue, as we can say it as clearly as possible. It's the difference between being a judgmental person that always wants to tear down, always wants to get the focus off of their sin, and always looking for everyone else's sin, and a person who wants to help. A person whose desire is to see people edified, and they're better, and they're good, and to see more joy in your life. Those kind of things. Then, once you have admitted and dealt with your sin, then you can do it. Then you'll be able to help your brother. Then you can clearly see to have a point in their life to remove painful splinters. Oh. Can't be like this, right? How many times am I going to tell you? Eye surgery is delicate. If you have an inequipped, ill-equipped eye surgeon, bad things will happen. If you have someone trying to operate on you with a heart of sin, it's not going to help, is it? You're going to get in there and dig on that eye a little bit. The whole point is to prepare yourself to do what God wants you to do. The point is, in life, to let God work on you first, to make you a profitable surgeon, to make you a person that can actually help your brother. And again, if you go back to our scenario and you think about it, it's just purposefully silly. Two people coming at each other, pointing at each other's sin all the time, beating their logs up against one another, it's going to cause nothing but harm. But two people who have come in humility and asked God to help and change them and remove their own sin and dealt with that, then they're able to help. Think about the fruit of that. Certainly, God is greatly glorified when His people live by His Word, and that's what we want to do. That's our purpose. That's our goal. Please God in everything, because sometimes I'll come to the table, and I'll lay all of my part of it out here, and the other person will still say, "Oh, I'm glad you finally saw that." Right? That's going to happen, isn't it? It's going to happen sometimes. But if the person that you're dealing with at all wants to please God, that's not going to happen every time. There is eventually going to be a level of repentance that's going to come. But when we get to that point, think about the sweetness of life as it becomes when both people are living the way God wants you to live. When both people are helping one another and the attitude is to build you up. The attitude is, let me help you with that. Thank you. Let me help you with yours. Thank you. Instead of always, look at you, you're so wicked, how could you do that, you're bad, here's your part, you're the nasty one, you need to get help, you need to get fixed, you need to change what you do, all of that. God wants you to be in the position to help others with their splinters. You cannot do that with a giant log or beam in your eye. If all you're ever doing is passing judgment, you need to have a habit of examining your own life for inconsistencies before you deal with the inconsistencies in other people's lives. You need to have a mindset that you have not arrived. You do sin. You do specifically sin. You need to have a mindset that you have that you might not have every answer for every situation, for every problem. You may be wrong. It starts with a W. I was wrong. All right? You might be. You need to have the mindset that you are part of the problem. You're not the victim. Oh, their sin was so bad, though. No, you're not the victim. God is sovereign. You are part of the problem. Start to develop that mindset. Look at your own sin first. By judging yourself, by letting God work in your life, by letting God transform you, and by letting God help you to help yourself through His Word, you will then have the skills, the ability you will be able to see to help other people. It's awesome. To be able to do what God wants you to do. A few things by application. Have a log mentality for life. Or if you want to have a plank mentality or a beam mentality or a supporting timber mentality, that'll be fine. Stop acting like a condemning judge. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, 11 through 12 was a part of our reading this morning. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Okay? Who died and made you judge? Right? We need to stop thinking that we have all the answers and we know for sure everything that's right, everything. But we need to go back and make right judgments. What has God said? What have I seen happen to be true? It's not talking about not dealing with one another. And maybe you see something and you need to deal with it and maybe you find out that it wasn't sin after all. It doesn't matter. You still need to work on it. But what you do is you change your attitude. Okay, well, I see what you're doing here. You're clearly sinning and you wanted to hurt me. Okay, well, you don't know that. Don't judge people's hearts. Stop coming to the table in relationships with a condemning, I've already decided, I've already passed the guilty verdict, I've already decided what you've done, and now here it is, you just need to listen to me. All right, let's put that off. Let's put off a condemning, judgmental attitude. Even in life, with others in your life, anywhere that you intersect people in life, try to develop that kind of a character where you're not immediately judging what you think to be true. Only work off of the facts. Here's what I see. Here's what I've seen. We'll work on that. We'll deal with that. We'll solve problems that way. Then if more comes out, if people admit their heart, then you can deal with those things. But don't try to judge what you cannot see. Don't make assumptions. Remember that you are part of the problem. You are not just a generic sinner, but you actually do sin. Okay, it's easy for us to all, especially in our church context, to say, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But remember that that means something then. Okay, that means that you have a tendency to sin. You will do actual things that you need to repent of. You will do actual things that cause problems and are part of the problem. And so you need to, and your heart will deceive you. You need to think, okay, I don't think that I am angry right now. I don't think that I'm mad about this. However, 25 other people have told me this week that I'm angry about this. You may be angry. All right? You are part of the problem. Get that. You do actual things that are sinful, and you need to think about it, pray about it, and listen. Be a good listener. And consider that you may have missed it on a certain point. You are part of the problem. Remember that God is not impressed by our unrighteous judgments. In verse 2, I already flipped over. Matthew 7, 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God is not looking for a lot more judges, right? If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you've become a judge. Basically, you've made yourself a judge. God is not impressed when we are going around pointing out every person's speck, judging every person all the time, having a condemning attitude. He's not impressed. God gave us His Word for a reason, right? We need to follow it. We need to not make it up as we go along. We need to not do God's work of judging the heart. Oh, I see what's going on here. I know what you're doing. I know what you were thinking. I know why you did that. Oh, I bet I know what you're going to do. No. We need to put that kind of stuff up. God is not impressed. That is His business. Our business is to work about the things that we see and know. Deal with the truth. Deal with what you see. Make a log list. Number 5, make a log list of areas where you are prone to stumble and sin. Just get yourself a half sheet of paper, especially if you struggle in your personal relationships, and write out areas where you tend to sin, areas where you tend to stumble. I tend to miss it sometimes in this area. I tend to sometimes vent my anger whenever I'm working on a relationship. I tend to do these things. Let's say that you have a log list now, and yours number 3 is, I tend to get sinfully angry whenever anyone confronts me. And then you're confronted, and you're like, no, I'm not sinfully angry. And the other person's like, yeah, you're sinfully angry, believe me. No, not at all. You peel up, you pick up your log list, and you're like, ooh, number 3. Well, maybe I am. Maybe I have missed it on that one. You see, that's the purpose of that. To think through ahead of time when you're more clearly thinking the ways that you tend to stumble. And so that we can go and deal with your sin first, and let's get that out of the way so we can clearly see. Okay, so do that. Make a log list. Areas where you are prone to stumble. You may not do that every time. You may not stumble every time. But you are prone to stumble. And be very careful and humble removing splinters. Eye surgery is delicate. There is a great ability to cause more harm in eye surgery. And when we are living with one another and we're dealing with one another relationally, there is a great ability to cause more pain and harm when we're dealing with problems. So be careful. Be humble. Rather miss it, accentuating your side of the problem more than the other person's. You know, the Eiffel Tower and the little matchbox car, the person might think, well, it's even stupid for me to even bring up the one minuscule way that I blew it. Well, for one thing, it's probably not the case, but at the same time, that's what God says to do. First get the log out of your own eye, then work on the other person's problem. Be careful. Don't think that, well, mine's so minuscule, or mine's side is so small, or my part in this is so little that I can just go ahead and do. How about, would it be all right if your eye surgeon had just a little bit smaller of a log? Would you still want him to work on you? Well, his log isn't too big today. Of course not, right? You want no log. I mean, when I lay down and they're about ready to put the mask on me, you know, I don't want the guy to have a sleeping mask on. Okay, half a sleeping mask, you know, a big pirate patch. It's dress-up day. I'm going to do surgery on you with just one patch. Get the patch off. Dress up tomorrow, right? It's delicate. Eye surgery is delicate. Relational, dealing with relationships is delicate. Be careful. Be humble. Don't go in with a butcher's knife, all right? Deal with each other humbly. Be careful removing splinters. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Problems are for solving. God wants us to do this. He just wants us in a position to be able to do this and to do it His way, to be humble, to understand that we have a part in the problem, to put that out there first, and ultimately that He would be glorified. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, thank You for this very clear passage today that tells us we need to work on our own part of the problem and our own sin first before we go around and try to pick out the problems and sins of others. And Lord God, as we live together, as You've designed it, as You've made us to be relational people, I imagine every one of us here is even now thinking of a time recently when we've been a good debater or tried to put some sort of spin on our own sin or tried to downplay what we have done. But God, we know that is counterproductive and not Your will for Your people. God, it takes a great deal of grace and humility, and so that's what we ask. We ask that You would continue to make us and transform us into people of grace. God, people of humility. Our flesh and the world rails against that, God. And if we are not vigilant, we will go that way. We know that. I pray, God, that You will just continue to do this work in all of Your people of transformation. Continue, God, to make us new. Continue to make us problem solvers, God. That when people know us, they would see Christ clearly. And that You, God, would be greatly glorified because we only serve to please You. In Jesus' name.